The New Testament reading, which you have heard sung and seen with your eyes and heard with your ears, is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they came near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will immediately make sure they are sent to you." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did what Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. If you were a Presbyterian nerd like me and pulled out your Presbyterian official calendar and looked at today, April 17th, to its tiny little square, it would be full of words. It would read, "Palm Passion Sunday, Holy Week begins," and there's no more room on that square. It's kind of a mouthful because it captures the two dilemmas we're in on this Sunday. Which do we celebrate? The passion, the Hosanna, the praise God, or the passion, those strong feelings, the emotions that go with the intimacy and the betrayal of the Last Supper, the prayer and the betrayal in the garden, and the arrest and Jesus' crucifixion. See, we, in some ways, want to go from Palm Sunday right to Easter and forget about that passion part. Annie Lamont, the Presbyterian writer who lives in Marin City, puts it together this way. "I don't have the right personality for Good Friday, for the crucifixion. I'd rather skip ahead to the resurrection. In fact, I'd like to skip ahead to the resurrection vision," one of my kids in the Sunday school class said. Now, kids, you may want to listen to what this kid thought Easter was about. This child who drew a picture of the Easter bunny outside of the tomb, "Everlasting life and a basket full of chocolates. Now you're talking." The pastor struggles with these two things a bit also, knowing that many of you will come to worship today and then will come on Easter, and you too will miss some of that passion if you don't get here for Maundy Thursday or the Good Friday service. And if you look in your scriptures, there's a lot between this Palm Sunday and the resurrection. It's like seven chapters. I invite you to read some of that this week if you would. We're getting a little bit more taste of it this Sunday because the children are retelling that story today. I think in some way we've almost, if we're not careful, we cute up too much Palm Sunday. And it's a dilemma for us. But if we go into the true story, it's the day that Jesus announced that he was the Son of God, proclaimed that he was the Messiah, loudly, not with words, but actions. It started with his very entrance into the city, Bethphage. It was over to the east of Jerusalem. It was out of the way. It was like not going directly into town, and you had to go through a cemetery, and no one wanted to do that. But the people of God knew the story that the prophet would come from the east, from the outskirts of town. And so when he came from Bethage, there was a powerful message in that. And then Jesus' mode of transportation, a donkey. It had power too. It echoed the words of the prophet Zechariah. Our king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. I expect it sent chills down the people's back when they saw Jesus riding in on that mount. And when he got on that donkey, he knew that he was going to be a different kind of king. Not one of power and might, but one of gentleness and humbleness. Not one who came with a sword, but one who bowed his head in obedience to God. Not one who would sit in a throne, but one that would be enthroned in pain and darkness. Not a Messiah who would have his picture imprinted on a coin, but one that would make impressions on people's hearts. And when Jesus began his journey into Jerusalem, he was making a crucial decision. It was a dangerous choice. It probably was the most faithful, most obedient thing he had done up to this point. See, up to this point, he had been an irritant to the Pharisees, a rabble-rouser a little bit to the Romans if they paid attention. But now when he's saying he is Messiah, he's saying he is a king. And the Romans believed there was one king, one God, and that was Caesar. And the Roman garrison, it would have already been on alert that day, kind of status red if they had them. Because this was the Passover week. This is the time when the people of Israel remembered when God took them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to a land of Israel. It was a time of freedom and celebration, and the undertones of that rightly made the Romans very nervous. And so there's Jesus on the symbol of the donkey riding from Bethage, and then an amazing thing starts happening. People come out of their houses, out of the business, out of the alleys, and start to watch him. It's a spontaneous thing. We call it a parade, but that's not right, because a parade, you get permits, and you decide what order the floats go in. That was not like this. It was something spontaneous. More like what happened in Egypt in these past months, when people came out of their houses and came out of their homes and said, we want freedom and we long for democracy, knowing that their very lives could be at risk, but they did it. And sometimes we lose the power of this event when we try to reenact it. It's like something that happened 2,000 years after Jesus' entry to Jerusalem. Another person came into the city. It was Germany's last Kaiser, Wilhelm II. And he came through the Jaffe Gate. And for him to get in with his large entourage, they had to physically widen the gate to get through his giant extra-sized carriage. And when his group got through the gate, someone climbed up that gate and put a handwritten sign on there that said, a better man than Wilhelm came through this city's gate, and he rode a donkey. Those were words that could have got someone shot down, but they did it. There were power in those words and power in what was happening on that first Palm Sunday we celebrate. And if that wasn't enough, people began to peel off their extra cloaks and their extra shirts and lay them on the ground, and they took whatever was green. We believe palms. It doesn't say that in the text. Did you notice it just says trees? They took off green things and began to throw them on the ground. And that, too, was one of those symbols. When they took their clothes and they took the branches and threw them on the ground, I think there was like this whoosh of joy and freedom and a touch of rebellion, because they heard the echoes of the words we heard in Psalm 118. bind the vestal procession with branches, placing cloves and green palms on the ground meant the king was passing by. The king was too good just to ride on dirt, so you threw down. It's like a red carpet in today's world. It was saying the Messiah is here, and we will submit to the king. And that in itself was enough to make the Romans really jittery. It would go up another color if they had one, because they knew that palms were a sign of Jewish nationalism. Now, I've known that I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. Palms were a sign of pride. So in the year 164 in the Common Era, and the Maccabees took over Jerusalem from the Romans, they printed a coin in celebration of their victory that had a palm branch on it. And then 30 years later, when the Romans came back and kicked out the Zealots, they printed another coin. And that coin had a Jewish slave and a Roman guard over him and a broken palm branch across the top. A simple branch had a powerful message. And if the cloves and the branches weren't enough, they began shouting, "Hosea to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, Hosanna is an amazing word here. It's in Aramaic. It's one of the few in the Bible. Aramaic was the common language of the people. It's probably a language that most Romans could not understand. So they did not know that the people were shouting, "God, save us. Save me now." All they heard was Hosanna, but it meant, "Save me now. Save me. Save my country. Come, Messiah, take me out of this pain. Become the true king of Israel. Hosanna, save me now." The effect of Jesus' presence in that city wasn't limited to the small space in which he walked. No, the scripture tells us that the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this? Who is this?" And you good San Franciscans know that the word turmoil means earthquake. It was like an earthquake went through that city, and many of you haven't experienced an earthquake. You know when it moves, time stands still. It gets elongated in that shaking. And long after it's done, it makes an imprint on you. It stays in you. And that's what happened on that day. The question for us is, does that same act, does that man still make an aftershock in your life? Is there still an imprint in your heart of this man, Jesus? We believe, or we seek to believe if we sit in these pews, that Jesus is the model for our lives, a model for our faith. But are we obedient to him? Will we supplement ourselves to his ways? That's a hard one. Can we bow down and say, "Save me," and admit we even need saving? Do we have the courage to follow where we might be led? Can we follow when we don't like where it takes us? Can we be some of those that join that crowd with joy and enthusiasm? They didn't get everything. They didn't understand it. They just came with hope and with belief, partial and full, and everything in between. But they were willing to say in that moment, "Save me now." And when we say that, I think God can break into us and speak to us, and we may have the courage to follow. Can we hold the tension of this day, the joy and the sadness, the passion and the hope? It's not a cute little parade. It is earth-shaking. And the truth is, God still chooses people like us to follow. The imperfect, the fickle, the faithful, we still hear the call of God. The resurrection was an earth-shaking event. The resurrection is earth-shaking. It has consequence in our lives. Let us long for an Easter this next Sunday, one that will rumble and shake us even now. May it be so. Amen.